All right. Well, we are in part six of our Bible overview, and really what we're doing is we're going to cover just the books of the Old Testament, and then maybe in the future what we will do is in the New Testament books, as far as the epistles, we'll take an epistle and break it down and study it in depth like that. But let's venture into this a little bit more. We have finished all of the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. We've finished all of the history books. We covered all of the poetical books last week, and so now tonight we're going to cover the major prophetical books, and then after we get through tonight, there will be 12 minor prophet books that we'll talk about. It's not that they're minor in their significance, it's they're minor in their size and so forth, so I don't want you to think that they're any less important. But let's talk about this for just a little bit. As far as prophecy is concerned under the Old Testament, and I want to just break this down a little bit for you. Let me kind of help you differentiate and understand. These are, in the Hebrew Bible, the prophets that we're going to study tonight are called the latter prophets, because the Hebrews considered the early prophets being oral prophets, okay? But the latter prophets that we're going to look at tonight are what's known as writing prophets because they actually recorded what they said. Have you ever noticed that we don't have a book of Elijah or a book of Elisha? I mean, these are the most powerful prophets as far as the miraculous that walked the earth next to Jesus, and we don't have a personal account of what they said or anything. It's written more from a historical book. And so the prophets that we're going to talk about tonight are called the writing prophets, but there were the oral prophets, and we name them here: Nathan, Ahijah, Iddo, Jehu, Elijah, Elisha, Oded, Shemaiah, Azariah, Hanani, Jehaziel, and Huldah. We have no records of their utterances, just their acts and the things that they did. Now, there's a few things, obviously. You know, we have some words that Elijah spoke and words that Elisha spoke, but we know that the extent of what they prophesied, we do not have that. We just have the historical events that happened during their lifetimes. And so that is kind of worth knowing because it helps you understand why we have the books of the prophets that we're going to study tonight as far as Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, is because pretty much everything that they prophesied was recorded. And so we have that available to us, okay? So let's talk about the description. What is it that the prophets did? What was it that they were anointed to do under the Old Testament? And here's what they were called back then in the Old Testament. They were called seers, watchmen. They were called men of God. They were called messengers. They were called servants of the Lord. And I want to take just a moment and talk a little bit about the office of the prophet, because you see this mostly in the Old Testament. You know, the office of the prophet is, of course, in the Holy Spirit does call people to the office of the prophet today. However, it is not as very well known, perhaps, maybe as it was under the Old Testament, because that is the primary way that people heard from God. You know, today we all of us that profess Christ, we all have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. So we don't have to depend on and look to prophets to give us a word, to make decisions, or to seek guidance, or those types of things as they did in the Old Testament. So it functions a little bit different from that standpoint. The other thing that you need to understand, and maybe at some point we'll talk about this a little more in depth, is that the Holy Spirit did not live in people under the Old Testament. He came upon people. So these men and women of God who prophesied under the Old Testament were anointed, but they were anointed because the Holy Spirit would come on them. We're anointed because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So it's a little bit different. The operation is a little bit different in the way that it works. Now, the other thing that differentiates the New Testament from the Old Testament is that as New Testament believers, we have the privilege and the ability to be able to prophesy, but we don't necessarily have to be prophets, okay? So there is the simple gift of prophecy under the New Testament that we can operate in. That's one of the nine gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. And so just because you might prophesy does not mean you need to get business cards printed up that say you're a prophet so-and-so, okay? And I'm amazed, you know, at kind of how I see that, you know, show up, you know, periodically at some ministers' events that I go to or on Facebook or whatever, you know, there's a lot of people who call themselves prophets. And that's why I want to maybe at some point take some time, because the New Testament teaches us there are certain criteria that have to be operative in your life in order for you to be able to qualify for that. Just because the Lord might reveal something to you does not make you a prophet, okay? Just because you might be used in tongues and interpretation a couple of times in a service doesn't mean you're a prophet. So don't race to Kinko's and get your business cards printed up just yet, okay? So these folks under the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would prophesy. Now, there were anointings that they would carry. For some of them, the Holy Spirit would come on them for a short period of time. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would come on them for a lifetime. Well, we see where, you know, once Samuel went and anointed David, David carried the anointing for the rest of his life. However, if you'll recall, before David became king, when Samuel was choosing a king and he was dealing with Saul in the very first part of their relationship, if you'll remember, Saul went and just hung around with a bunch of prophets, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on him and he started to prophesy. However, he wasn't a prophet. So we see that that anointing would come on people just on a temporary basis in the Old Testament, but it still didn't mean that they were necessarily a prophet. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word that's translated in our English, prophet, really means, it boils down to this, one who sees supernaturally. One who sees supernaturally. That's why you see this, where one of the words that refers to a prophet is a seer. Now, in the New Testament, it might be a little bit different in that they might not necessarily see things per se, but in, you know, a person that is being used in that gift or that office in the New Testament will, you know, receive things supernaturally in their spirits. However, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the prophets would actually see. They'd have visions of things that were carried out. You know, I was thinking today, and I haven't really ever studied this out, but you know, when you would hear or see a prophet in the Old Testament say, you know, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, I've always wondered, did they hear the voice of the Lord audibly? Or how did the Holy Spirit minister that to them? Because they weren't born again. He came upon them. He wasn't living in them like he does us. So how did they hear? I don't know if it was a supernatural thing and it almost seemed audible to them. You know, I'll have to maybe get into that a little bit and look into it. It's not important. Doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, but it just, you know, it's one of those things where it makes me go, okay. All right. So anyway, so they were called seers. Another Hebrew word, there's a couple of Hebrew words that are translated prophet in the Old Testament. Another one can literally be translated in English as an authorized spokesman. An authorized spokesman. So that's why you'll get where they're called messengers, or they're, you know, they have an assignment. And so they're authorized spokesmen on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord will give them certain things to say and to deliver. Now, let me break this down to you as far as how prophecy works. And this happens in the New Testament in the office of the prophet, as well as in the Old Testament. There are two aspects of prophecy, and that is there is forthtelling and there is foretelling, okay? So a prophet under the Old Testament might be called to tell something forth. In other words, that it was supernatural insight into the will of God at that moment. And it was always something where it was holding people accountable. It was challenging people to obey the word of God. You know, where the prophet would show up and, you know, for things that the Lord had already said, he would remind the people, hey, this is what God has already said. This is what the law says. Versus foretelling, which is actually foresight into the plan of God, meaning that they see into the future. That is one aspect of the gift of prophecy where, you know, you can, the Lord will allow you to have insight into events that are going to happen. And so a lot of times in the Old Testament prophets, that's what you see in operation. And this is what kind of makes it hard to understand some of the older prophetic books, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, and Ezekiel, was because they flipped back and forth between forthtelling and foretelling. And so you have to read it very carefully and discern what the message is at that moment. So are they trying to, you know, it might have been a rebuke to the people that you need to obey God, or were they actually telling of something that was going to happen in the future that has not happened yet? And so you can see that over and over and over again. There are three ways that they functioned in the Old Testament. The first one was they functioned as preachers. Okay, you'll find the major and minor prophets operated as preachers. Just to give you an example, a minor prophet that was a preacher. Anybody heard the story of Jonah? Okay, maybe if you've seen VeggieTales, you saw Jonah in the whale. Okay, what was Jonah's assignment? What was he called by God to do? Go to Nineveh and do what? And minister the word to them for what? What was the purpose? To bring them to repentance. Okay, so he was a preacher. He was sent by God. He wasn't necessarily told by God word by word what to say. He was just giving a message to take to the people. And that's what a preacher does, basically. Somebody that's assigned to proclaim the word of God. The other thing that they would do is, again, as we said, they were predictors. They were able, as the Lord directed, to be able to see into future events, bits and pieces. Okay, and you have to take that into consideration when you're reading some of the Old Testament books. You know, as well as the book of Revelation, actually. You have to look at it and you have to understand, it's like Paul said, that we see through a glass darkly. In other words, there are only partial glimpses of certain things. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit in our You Ask For It series, because we have gotten a few questions about, you know, because it's obviously on people's minds, especially with what happened, was it last weekend that the world was supposed to end on the 23rd? You know, that this guy had done all this numerology study, and so much so to the point where in California, I saw this, in California, they interrupted regular television broadcasting and did an EBS where they were warning of catastrophic events because somebody got into the system and was saying that the world was going to end on the 23rd. Okay, well, first of all, the scripture says no man knows the day nor the hour. Okay, so, and I believe God doesn't tell us, you know, God is quite capable, and I think we forget this sometimes, God is quite able and capable. If he wanted us to know every detail and the timetable and everything, he is quite able to lay all of that out for us. However, he chose not to, and I believe the main reason is because he doesn't want people fixating on it. Because that is not the most important thing. Trying to determine who the Antichrist is not the most important thing. The most important thing that we have to do is to preach the real Christ. Okay? So, you know, it's amazing to me, and I'm not saying we need to be ignorant of prophecy. I'm just saying, you know, there are people that literally get so fixated on that, and that's all they think about, all they talk about. You know, to the point where they're selling prepping food, you know, freeze-dried stuff so you can be stocking up. Well, listen, I don't plan on being here. When all that's going on, you can stay here and tribulate if you want to, but I ain't tribulating with you, okay? And so I don't need any freeze-dried food. I'm going to eat the real stuff until the last trumpet, all right? So they were preachers and predictors. And then the last one, which is kind of an interesting word, and you hear this throughout the Old Testament, is watchmen. Watchmen. And the prophets had an interesting role in the children, in the nation of Israel, rather, in that they were watchmen for the people. And a lot of times what would happen is, and it's kind of interesting because we're seeing some of this now, and that's about all I'm going to say about this, but once I define this, you'll understand. Watchmen were assigned and anointed by God to be, God would inform them supernaturally of political alliances that were taking place, and the prophets would come and warn the leaders not to make those political alliances. You see this in, actually, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah that we're going to look at in just a second. When Hezekiah was trying to make a treaty with Egypt, I believe it was, or maybe it was the king of Syria, Isaiah, and here's the crazy thing, okay, not crazy, but you know what I mean. Hezekiah made the mistake of showing this king everything in the kingdom, took him on a grand tour, showed him all the bank vaults where all the money was stored, showed him where all the gold was stored in the temple, showed him all the shields, everything. And so Isaiah, supernaturally, the Lord quickened him and told him, go talk to Hezekiah. And so he went to King Hezekiah and he said, who was that that was here? Why was he here? And Hezekiah had to tell him what he had just done. And he said, understand this, you just made a big mistake. Because what you just did, you revealed all this stuff to him, and he's going to come and take that from you later on. And that's exactly what happened. And so the watchmen were assigned to help politically the nation of Israel. And you know, again, what you see is a little bit in the climate that we have today. You know, there are some spiritual leaders that God is informing and saying, hey, we need to be aware of certain things that are happening in the political viewpoint, even in our own country. All right? So you see those three aspects in the prophet's ministry. So that all being said, kind of had to prep you a little bit so you understand where we're heading when we look at these prophetical books. Okay, so let's look at the first one. The first book we want to look at is the book of Isaiah. Anybody want to guess who the author of Isaiah is? Okay, very good. It was not a trick question. Okay, so Isaiah, most of these guys were unusual. That's all I'll say. Okay, they were different in the way that they behaved, they carried themselves. A lot of times, you know, I was reading the other day, and I forget which one of the prophets it was. The Lord instructed him, take all your clothes off and walk around naked. I am so glad I was not called to be a prophet under the Old Testament, because there was a prophetic illustration that God wanted him to show to the people. And so there was a method to the madness, but I'm like, thank God I was not. I'm glad I'm a pastor in the New Testament in 2017, all right? So the prophet Isaiah, he was basically did his ministry, and in his lifetime, so this is a little point on, as far as his personality is concerned, or his person is concerned. Hezekiah, who I just mentioned, was a very good king for the nation of Israel, actually for Judah. And he had a son named Manasseh, who was rotten to the core. Don't know why his son turned out that way, but Manasseh hated Isaiah so much so to the point that he had him killed by putting him inside of a hollow log and sawing him in two. Because Isaiah kept calling him out on his business, okay? So Isaiah died a very horrible death like that, but so he ministered pretty much in the time frame of 740 to 680 BC. He spanned his lifetime spanned several kings, from King Uzziah. If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, you know he prophesied in Isaiah 6, talking about the vision he had where the angel came and touched his tongue with, you know, remember all that? That was during the year that King Uzziah died, that all that happened. And so he prophesied and ministered all the way up until the rule of Hezekiah, okay? And then he also ministered after the children of Israel were taken captive and the Babylonian kings had them, and then the Assyrian king had taken them captive, okay? So the theme and purpose of Isaiah is really, really interesting. And I would say that this is probably one of my favorite prophetic books. And I love this. And it's because of this, the word salvation appears 26 times in this book. Isaiah prophesies about salvation 26 times, okay? But it only happens 7 times in all the other prophetical books combined. So there is a message that God was trying to get to the people through the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, because of this, as you can see there, was called the evangelical prophet, because he says so much about salvation, the act of salvation, and what the Messiah was going to accomplish in doing that act for his people. Okay? And nobody, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, nobody talks about or speaks to the ministry of Jesus Christ as the Messiah more than Isaiah does. The Lord used him in such a great way, revealed to him so many insights, so many prophecies regarding Jesus and his ministry, and then ultimately his death on the cross. Let me show you a couple of them. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I want you to picture this for just a second. Here we are 600 years before Jesus is showing up. This guy is talking about him being born of a virgin. See, we take it for granted because we hear this every Christmas. This was never heard of until Isaiah prophesied it. So how'd you like to be standing around Isaiah and the Lord speaks through him and says, hey, there's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive and give birth to a son who is ultimately going to be the Messiah. Think about how crazy that would sound to people standing around him in that day, how far-fetched that would be. And you know, you have to really hand it to these guys. They had guts. Because, you know, I've had been in situations, I'll share this little story with you. Oh, this was many years ago. I was invited to preach, ironically, at a ladies' retreat, okay? And these ladies were having a retreat down at the beach. Maybe that's why I went or something. I don't know. But anyway, so I went and, ended up teaching quite a bit. And so a friend of mine who was there and actually was one of the leaders at the time for this group, I knew she was pregnant, but that's all I knew. And so we were had finished up, and we were just spending some time in prayer and worshiping the Lord. And the Lord said something to me. He said, tell so-and-so that the baby that's on the inside of her is going to be a mighty woman of God. Okay, well, I've got a 50-50 chance of missing it with that one. Okay, it's either a boy or a girl, but... You know, so it was one of those things where, okay, Lord, can I just not say they're going to be a great person? Or, you know, do I have to be very specific as far as the gender is concerned? Well, obviously I did. And so I had to step out and you know, I had no idea. Well, you know, and I said it. I called her by name and I said, hey, the Lord just said to me, he said to tell you that the baby that you're carrying is going to grow up to be a mighty woman of God. Well, she just started crying because she had found out the sex from the doctor and only she and her husband knew. They had not told anybody. And so, it greatly ministered. So I kind of have an idea what Isaiah might have been feeling like at this moment, you know, but at least I'm standing there looking at the pregnant woman. He didn't know when she was going to show up, all right? Here's another one, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know this one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, we hear these scriptures every year. These things had never been uttered before until the Lord anointed Isaiah and told him to say these things. So it's hugely, profoundly deep and important. Okay, here's another one. And as I said, the book is filled with prophecies about Jesus. And it's interesting because I believe if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you're in the book of Isaiah right now. And I just got through reading the portion where it talked about that there really wasn't going to be anything about him that was going to attract and draw people to himself. It was going to be the Spirit of God that's on him. And leading up to Isaiah 53, which is probably one of the most awesome chapters in the Bible, and it's amazing that it's 600 years before Jesus ever showed up, but Isaiah says this, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" When you see in the Old Testament the phrase, "the arm of the Lord," that is a reference to the power of God. Okay, anytime you see arm of the Lord, because they believed in that culture that your strength was in your arm and in your legs. So when you see the arm of the Lord, that's a clear reference to the power of God. For he, again, gender specific, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, well, this is the very scripture I was just talking about. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. By the way, let me just say this as a little healing plug. That word griefs is incorrectly translated. It is pains. Physical pains. Surely he has borne our physical pains and carried our diseases, is what sorrow should be translated. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, those words, are translated correctly, except right here. I don't know if the translators just got freaked out or what. So surely he hath borne our pains and carried our sicknesses, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now let me explain something to you. When you talked about in this day, and really throughout the Old Testament, the word Messiah, lamb to the slaughter had nothing to do with their perception of Messiah. Messiah was going to be this great, powerful warrior that was going to ride into town and was going to be, you know, riding in a blaze of glory and was going to do everything to restore the nation to what God had originally intended. He was going to destroy all of their enemies and he was going to rule and reign. What Isaiah just prophesied is completely the opposite. However, that was the plan of God all the time. And see, this is where what has you know, and I say this respectfully, but this is what has fooled it. That's maybe not the right word, but maybe has caused the Jews not to believe that Christ is the Messiah because he did not fit their mold. He did not fit what they were expecting. And so, you know, and leave it just like God. You know, the New Testament says that God will use the wise things of the world or the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so it would be just like God to go a different direction of what everybody's expecting and have this baby born of a virgin. He's born in a stable. You know all the story. And then he's raised up. He you know, has a tremendous ministry, but then he dies a horrible death and does nothing to establish his kingdom at that moment in the natural. Okay? This is why it was such a huge disappointment for the disciples when they found out Jesus was going to die. Here they had all their hopes and that this guy who was raising the dead, healing deaf ears, opening blind eyes, was the Messiah. And here he just got through, you know, he would tell them, hey, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on a cross. They're going to kill me. They're going to pick my beard out. They're going to spit on me. And that was so diametrically opposed to what they had always been brought up thinking the Messiah was going to be. And they just couldn't wrap their heads around it. And so that's why, you know, and again, what I try and do when I'm reading through the scriptures and I'm studying and I read words like this that Isaiah prophesied, I put myself in his shoes to again, the faith that it took to speak these things forth when you have no idea, you know, how it's going to come to pass, what it really means, and what all it entails. It's huge, all right? So again, Christ is seen in Isaiah. No book of the Old Testament presents a portrait of Jesus that is as complete and comprehensive as Isaiah does. I mean, the details that he gives, talking about where Jesus will be born, everything that's going to transpire at his birth, all of that, you know, it's hugely important, and we see it in the book of Isaiah. All right, so let's move on from Isaiah. Let's talk about the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is totally different than the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah is a prophet that God used right at the point when the children of Israel were getting ready to be taken captive by the Babylonians. And he kept telling them, hey guys, just as it says there, warning against sin and judgment. So again, let me talk about what that actually means. When you, and this is true for us even, when you as a child of God, if you persist in living in sin, there comes a point where God has to step back and let the penalty of what you're involved in catch up with you. That's not his plan, nor is it his desire, but he has no choice. And so what back in the day, in this day, you know, God loved the children of Israel. They were his chosen people, and they still are, by the way. And so, you know, he would warn them and warn them and warn them and warn them, and they would never heed or very rarely heeded the warnings. Well, you know, listen, we do the same thing. You know, God deals with us about stuff, and we say, yeah, God, I got it. Hey, I hear you. And then we go on about our business, and we don't make any change. Well, that's exactly what they did. Now, The book of Jeremiah is different in that Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. Okay? Because he so passionately felt for the people of Israel and for what God was telling them. He was also called the prophet of loneliness. And I thought it was kind of interesting that this commentary said perhaps because he was commanded not to marry. Well, I guess if I got that commandment, I'd probably cry a little bit too. But, you know, I'm just saying. But it was because of his assignment. All right. So he is also known as the reluctant prophet because you'll see where he kind of withdrew and didn't want to do what God told him to do. Okay. And God had to, you know, help him. But he faithfully proclaimed God's judgments on an apostate Judah, even though he experienced opposition, beatings, and imprisonment. Okay? So hugely important. Date that he that his writings took place or that he did this was 627 to 585 BC. And Jeremiah was doing all of his thing at the same time that the prophets Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel were all ministering and doing their thing. So they were all this was happening at the same time. Okay? There are two things that are pretty prominent in the themes of Jeremiah. The first one is this, warnings of God's judgment against sin, as we already discussed. But the other thing that God used him to do was to minister hope to the people. You know, God does that. He doesn't just, if you get to a point where he's dealing with you in the way of saying, hey, if you don't correct your life, this is what's going to happen. What he always does is he sandwiches that, if you will, with promises of hope. Okay? Because he's not about just the punishment. He's trying to bring you to a place where you can see what will happen if you do repent and the goodness that he wants to do. So with that, you'll see things that Jeremiah would prophesy and he would bring a message of hope and restoration if they did repent. We're going to look at a couple things. Let's look at a couple of verses. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. This is a scripture you've probably heard. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah speaking, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. He was a young man at this time. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So you see the assignment that God brought in his life, but you initially see his response was, I can't do that, God. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. Well, what did God say? Hey, don't worry about that. And listen, I hope you hear my heart when I say this. I can understand the whole thing about, hey, don't be moved by their faces. Okay? Because I've been assigned to say some things sometimes, and I get this from this out here, and you're kind of like, oh, are they getting it? I mean, I'm thinking this to myself. Am I making it clear? You know, am I saying it in a way that people can receive it? All that's going through my head because if you're moved by the people's faces, you'll never do what God tells you to do. And that's true for any of us, all right? So let's look at another one. Jeremiah 7, verses 23 and 24. The scripture says this, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. This is God telling him what he told the children of Israel. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. There's that promise of hope. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. We as the people of God, we need to make sure that we're always going forward and not backward. Because here's the thing you need to understand. There's no such thing as neutral walking with God. You're either moving forward in your relationship with God or you're going backwards in your relationship with God. There is no sitting still. Okay, and just saying, I'm happy right where I am. Let's go. All right. So here you have all these things where the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah and telling them, okay, listen, there's some bad stuff that's going to happen if you guys don't repent. Well, sandwiched right in the middle of all that is you see this promise right here. And you know this one, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's probably my favorite verse in the entire Bible. But it's sandwiched right in the middle of, hey, guys, y'all need to get it together. You're messing up. You're getting ready to get in trouble. There's some bad things that are going to happen. However, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. That's the point of what I'm trying to say. All right? So do we see Jesus in the book of Jeremiah? Yes, we do. All right? Think about this. In the book of Jeremiah, Jesus is referred to as the Balm of Gilead, the Good Shepherd, a righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness. He's seen as the one who will bring in the new covenant. So yeah, there are some glimpses of the Messiah in the book of Jeremiah. Okay, so you see these things. Jeremiah is a great book. You have to read it knowing all of this context, because as I said earlier, if you don't, you'll read it and think, Jeremiah's got a horrible attitude. Okay, he really needs to adjust his attitude because he's just mean all the time. But it was because he had a purpose and what God was trying to do. Okay, the next book that we see is actually, it's an interesting book. It's called the Book of Lamentations. Lamentations. And the subtitle that the commentary I was using had A River of Tears. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, cry me a river? Okay, well, that's what was happening here. Now, the author is Jeremiah. It was written either the year 586 or 585 BC. Nobody's really sure at this point. But the primary theme of the book is this, that it's after that judgment has begun on the children of Israel, whereas the book of Jeremiah is looking forward to it, the book of Lamentations is looking back at it, and it breaks Jeremiah's heart. And so the whole thing is a book of mourning and lamenting over the woes that the people are now experiencing. And here's what really, really broke Jeremiah the worst was because of the destruction that happened to the temple. I mean, you got to remember the temple and all of its glory, Solomon's temple, all of that was just totally destroyed. Little fact that you might find interesting. Anybody remember how Solomon, when he constructed the temple, that inside the holy place, not just the Holy of Holies, but the inner court, all of the walls were made out of cedar, and they were coated, literally coated in gold leaf. They were just gold. There was gold everywhere. Well, when the Babylonian armies came in, and actually the Romans did the same thing when Herod rebuilt the temple, but the Babylonians came in, and to extract that gold, they set the temple on fire and then captured the gold as it would melt off the walls, so they could haul it off. So that's why you see where the temple was burnt and destroyed. That's why. Okay? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. It's interesting to me, again, that you find Jeremiah weeping and literally mourning over the destruction and the situation that the nation finds itself in. However, right sandwiched in the middle of the book, you see this verse right here, Lamentations 3, 21 through 25. He said this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What does he recall? "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Anybody ever heard the song, "Great is Your Faithfulness"? This is where this comes from. They are new every morning. What is new every morning? His compassions are new every morning. "Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." So again, you find this message of hope right here in the middle of all this mourning and everything. So, what do we see Jesus in the book of Lamentations? Absolutely. Okay, two things in particular. Lamentations includes two elements that portray Jesus to us. Number one, it portrays Him as the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, who was afflicted, despised, and scorned by His enemies, just like Jeremiah was. Okay? Another thing is, do you remember on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and He was able to stand, I guess He was on maybe one of the hills outside of the city, and He was able to stand in the city, and the Bible says He wept over the city. Now, there was nothing wrong with the city. The city was beautiful. People was bustling with people, filled with people. I mean, and everything was great. But what caused Jesus to weep was two things. Number one, the spiritual condition of the city. And then number two, that the people were so far from God. And that broke Jesus' heart. And that's why He wept for the city. Okay? That's why you remember the scripture where He says that, how He was actually quoting an Old Testament scripture, "But how I long to draw you like a hen gathers chicks." Okay, that's what God's heart is, and that's what He's wanting to do. So that's what the book of Lamentations is all about. It's actually not a prophetic book, but it was written by Jeremiah, so that's why it's grouped in here with these other major prophetical books. Let's talk about the book of Ezekiel, rather. Ezekiel, the basic theme, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, is they shall know that I am Yahweh or I am Jehovah. Okay. In other words, the gist of Ezekiel's prophecy is God is getting ready to demonstrate who he is. Okay, that he is God. He is the Most High God. Obviously, Ezekiel wrote this book. He wrote it 593 to 571 BC, again, about the same time that Jeremiah was doing his prophesying. Now, what's interesting about Ezekiel is Ezekiel was not just a prophet. He was a priest. All right. So you'll see a lot of, when you're reading the book of Ezekiel, you'll find a lot of references to the temple. Matter of fact, there's a vision that's recorded in the book of Ezekiel where an angel, he and an angel, went and measured off the entire temple. You know, had him measure it, inch by inch, foot by foot, and for a whole purpose that he was revealing to him. So you'll see that throughout. The theme in Ezekiel is a focus, is on condemnation through the first 32 chapters, and then sin and consolation. In other words, what God wants to do with the children of Israel in the future. So the book is split in two. First of it is, okay, you guys have messed up, but the second thing is this is what God wants to do in this nation with this group of people, okay? The key word that's found in the book is the word restoration, okay? And the phrase, they shall know that I am the Lord, occurs 63 times in this book. So God is trying to get a message across to the people to say, hey, I'm getting ready to do some stuff that the people are going to know that I am God. Incidentally, we're in the very same time frame now, okay? That God is getting ready to do some things. Might not be while we're here still on the earth, but there's going to be some things that are going to happen, and people are going to, you know, we're going to come to the point where the Bible says they're not going to have any choice but declare Jesus is Lord, all right? So we're kind of in that same situation. Other distinctive phrases that are repeated are the word of the Lord came 50 times and the glory of the Lord. You'll see references to the glory of God a lot in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the book that also contains the story that you might remember, the vision that Ezekiel had where he spoke to the dry bones and they came back to life and all of that. So there were some very profound things that the Lord used Ezekiel to say. Let's look at a couple of verses. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. Which is great. I love this. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now I want to stop right here. When you're reading these prophetic books, you have to understand that there are times when the Spirit of God was talking to two groups of people at the same time. There are going to be times when He's talking to the children of Israel, and He's also talking to either the church in general or to humanity in general. Okay, and you'll see what I'm saying. So obviously, he's talking right here to the children of Israel. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now, what you need to understand is there's been multiple exoduses that have happened for the children of Israel. The first one, when they were brought out of Egypt, there was an exodus that took place when they were taken captive and taken to Babylon. There was also an exodus that took place in maybe some of our lifetimes, where in 1948, the nation of Israel became a state, and God supernaturally brought the people from all over the world after World War II to this area, which has been their homeland, and has brought them supernaturally to this place. Read about that sometime. All the people that came from the north, south, east, and west with no other reason to know except God was calling them. They had no idea that the nation was going to become a nation again. They just knew now is the time. We got to pack our stuff and we got to go. And they would go. And they went to what we now know as the nation of Israel. So you see that parallel in a lot of the prophecies. So he said, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Look at this. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See, we see the parallel there where he started out talking about, I'm going to regather you, But now he's talking about the new birth that happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." The other thing that you got to remember too is this. He's spanning several different time frames here. Okay? Because what you need to understand is there is coming a day, and we're not there yet, when the children of Israel are going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. And so this will be applicable to them as well. All right? As far as the new birth is concerned. "For I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." Okay? Now you do understand there's coming a time when Jesus himself is going to rule and reign the earth from Jerusalem. And there's not going to be any such thing as famine and poverty and pestilence and all that kind of stuff. And this prophecy will be fulfilled. All right, so the next book we want to look at is the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is an awesome book. Now, Daniel, per se, was not a prophet. Okay? But the Lord did reveal some prophetic things to him. And so, therefore, that's why he's grouped in with these major prophetical books. And the Lord revealed some interesting things to Daniel as far as the ultimate destiny of Israel. But the majority of the book is historical, as far as what happened with Daniel and the other young men and women who were taken to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. You might have heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of that story, Daniel in the lion's den, all of that actually happened, and that's all found in the book of Daniel. Okay, the theme of Daniel is God's sovereign power as the one true God who judges and destroys the rebellious world powers and will faithfully deliver his covenant people according to their steadfast faith in him. It's so interesting to me, and as you read, it gives me hope, actually. When you read books like this, and like Daniel, you see what God is able to do in spite of secular leaders. Okay? And it's really cool. That's why we need to pray for our leaders, and don't write them off just because of where you think they might be spiritually. No, God has a way, because there's a king in the book of Daniel that God showed up in the middle of a party and with his finger wrote on the wall, only in a language that king could understand. Even the people attending the party could not understand it, and so much so that the king had to get it interpreted and find out what it actually meant, and God was basically telling him, your days are numbered, get your act together. Okay? How would you like to be at a birthday party, and you're minding your own business, everybody's laughing, singing, having a great time, dancing, and all of a sudden this hand shows up and starts writing on the wall? Okay, would you not freak out? All right, they did. All right, so you have things like that happen. So what that shows us is that God is able to move even in situations where it looks like he cannot move. That's why I don't ever give up on nations like China or, you know, even North Korea, okay? I mean, I pray for Kim Jong-un. I pray for his soul, okay? But listen, there are some people that have snuck into North Korea that believe in Jesus Christ. All right? And God will take care of them. Okay? So here we go. A couple of verses, and then we'll wrap this up from Daniel. All right? Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And then verse 44 in the same chapter says this, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And we know that that's the kingdom of God. All right? So another interesting thing, and we'll talk about this and then we'll wrap it up, that Daniel experienced is he had a visitation from Jesus himself, which we see in Daniel chapter 7. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now, pause that for just a second. This guy has never seen the Son of Man. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like, but he knew supernaturally who he was. So he saw him coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Awesome, awesome insight. The other thing you need to understand about the book of Daniel is this. There is a prophetic reference in the book of Daniel to the end times. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay? And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but there are some interesting things that Daniel saw in a vision that the Lord is going to do in the last days. And a lot of reference there, but you know, I don't want to get into that. That's a whole month's worth of Bible studies right there. So, but I just encourage you, and really my whole point in this again is to help you as you're reading through these books, you kind of have a little background and a little insight to be able to put some things in context so that you can glean more out of it. God didn't put them in the Bible just for us to say, ho-hum, those are just there for the Jewish people. No, there's things in there that we can get out of it as well. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just ordaining that your word be written and put into form so that we can have it. Lord, I thank you that you moved on the hearts of so many people years and years and years ago to be obedient and to write as you inspired them so that, Father, we could be sitting here in 2017 and have a collection of things that you have said to us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to guess, that we're just not trying to learn who you are, Father, just by taking guesses, but we have your word that you've given to us. Thank you. Thank you for that. Lord, we bless you tonight. We thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray for these precious people, Lord, that you will strengthen them, help them, Father, give them wisdom. Thank you for blessing them. Thank you for protecting them and keeping them safe as they go home tonight. We love you, Jesus, with all of our hearts. We give you all the praise, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.